Page three, coming up. We're on page three of lesson four, the work of the Holy Spirit.
I don't have a page, please.
Okay. One, two, three. And here's one for you, Jer. Jerry? Okay. Okay, page three. I want to just backtrack for a minute. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. First of all, we all do understand that the Holy Spirit works in both the saved and the unsaved. Is that not true?
Yes.
Okay. Why is that? How is that? How can he do that? Why does he do that? And what gives him the authority to do that? All summed up in one word. Okay. I'm looking for one word. Sovereignty. He's sovereign. And what does the word sovereign mean? Nothing greater. Two words. If the Lord takes me home and all of you are still here, remember this. Your pastor was a man of succinctness. I find being succinct and forthright is the best way of learning scripture. Just read it the way it is. Sovereignty, and sovereignty means nothing above. Nothing is greater than God. Vile as the world is, our handout says, we have abundant cause to adore and praise the Holy Spirit, that it is not a thousand times worse. The world hates God, so why don't they destroy us? Let's look at John 15:19. We looked at this last week. Let's just refresh it. John 15:19. They have a little boy here that's going to grow up and be a preacher, exercising his voice. No, don't say that. Don't even say that.
Yeah, look at him grin.
Okay, John 15:19. Tom. What does it mean the world hates you? Define that. If somebody said to you, what does it mean the world hates you? If you were to say that, you know, the world hates me because I'm a Christian. How would you define that? How would you answer his question or her question if they said, what do you mean the world hates you? Ron.
They hate the way I live. They hate because I'm the Spirit. I hate because I can forgive. They can't. They hate that I could turn the other cheek and they can't. Everything we do as a Christian is
true. Okay, that's true. Yep. What else?
Well, it says in Romans 2:8, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. So the
it's 8:7.
It's 8:7.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. So that's really why they hate us, is because they hate God and we're an image of Him.
Okay, that's
and
true
they
too.
See Him in us, and that upsets them.
The reflection of God, and I got to tell you something, that's a sign of life.
They would all deny it, too.
Yes.
They
oh, no.
Deny it,
oh, yeah.
Hatred.
Yes.
But
that's a sign of life to Christians. When you see people who dislike you because of your lifestyle and because of God, it means that you're reflecting God into the world. Now, if the world doesn't hate you, that is, if the world doesn't hold you in disdain, then there might be a problem. There's a reason why. And it says so in that passage. It says the world hated him. The world hates him, so it's going to hate us. If you're in him, they'll hate you. If you're not in him, they're not going to hate you. Why? Because they see the reflection of themselves in you. Mm-hmm. You're no different than them. Mm-hmm. It's the difference. It's sort of like in the fowl world or in the poultry world. Let me put it that way. In the poultry world, if you're a chick and you have a spot on your back, all the other chicks are going to peck it until you're dead. That's exactly how it works in the poultry world. And it also works in the spiritual world, sometimes unto death, but certainly tormenting. Losing your family because of your faith is a torment that you have. Having nothing in common with you when you sit down at the table with your children, that's a torment. and having to make conversations about things you really don't want to talk about is a torment. It's all signs that you're saved. So it isn't a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Just remember, in the poultry world, someone that has a spot stands out. In the spiritual world, somebody who shines and has no spots stands out. They contrast each other. And I'm not saying you're all chickens, but the world likes to pick on you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And Romans 8:31. Let's see why they don't destroy us. Romans 8:31. June. You don't know that one by heart, June?
I probably do.
Well, take a half a point off your grade. Go ahead.
Okay. Romans 8:31. Oh, Corinthians, excuse me. Thought it didn't look right.
This is why they don't destroy us.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
In Job 1 and 2, you'll note that the devil, that God gave the devil permission to do certain things to his servant Job. And during the time, he also put a limit on what he could do. He said in chapter 1, he said, do what you will, but don't put your hand on him. And the devil went out and ruined his transportation business and took his children's lives. Didn't take his lives. He sent them home to their heavenly father. And then in chapter 2, he came back and said, yeah, but if you touch, maybe if you take his stuff, but if you touch his body, he'll certainly curse you. So God said, okay, you can touch his body. But, here it comes again, but don't kill him,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So in every time, and he did. And in the process of doing that, God refined Job through the devil's influence, okay? And so in doing that, the application to that is we see that no matter what happens in our life, we know that it's ordained by God is the same way it was with Job. And we know that that hedge of protection that we have as his children is lowered just enough to sanctify us, because everything that comes in your life is a form of sanctification. Everything that helps you to grow, everything that helps you to be patient, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things are fertilizer to help you grow spiritually into God. And so what God has to do in order to let you grow is like he did with Job. He just lowers that hedge of protection down enough to let the world, your flesh, your will, or even spiritual powers tempt you, or even in some cases seem to torture you. And it's how you deal with that counts. It isn't the event that matters. It's how you deal with the event. It's always, remember this, it never matters what anybody else does, including the devil, the world, your will, your mind. It only matters what you do, period. Your reaction to anything in this life is the only thing that God records. So you have to do it right. And if you do it his way, who knows what Nehemiah 10:5 says? Nehemiah 10:5, come on. There's a book you hear a lot about over here, huh? You're going to hear a little more about it. Somebody look up Nehemiah 10:5. Anybody know where it is? Come on. Nehemiah 10:5. Whoever gets it, start talking. What is it? How about 5:10? I get them messed up sometimes.
It's not really fair, you know, if you get it wrong like that.
Yeah, but I'm the guy giving the grades, okay?
5:10 says, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain.
No, that's not either. Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Let me just.
That's the law book, by the way.
Huh? Yeah, I know, but there's something in there that I just found that was absolutely wonderful. I'm going to preach a message on it in the next couple of weeks.
Send us strength. Oh, it's
what's that?
It's Paxton.
Oh.
I thought somebody was trying to get it.
Oh, there it is. Wait a minute. I'll tell you.
Fine, huh?
I will find it.
What's the verb? What does it say? Remember?
It says, the Lord is the strength of my faith. The Lord is the strength of my faith. Let me just go on it back. I want this is such a great verse.
Oh, wait a minute. How about, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yeah, that's it. Where is it?
8:10.
You got the 10 part right.
Yeah. 8:10. Nehemiah 8:10.
Oh, I got it marked too.
Go ahead and read it, Tom. I want to ask a question. You know how I tell you all the time your faith and your joy are linked? Boom. There's the proof verse for it.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Nehemiah 8:10. Your faith and your joy are linked together. The Lord says it in Nehemiah 8:10. And that is so important. And only you have that, and only the world, the will, the flesh, want to take that away from you, or not take it away from you, because they can't understand this. You know, you have to understand that the devil and the spiritual realm, your will and your flesh, realize who you belong to. I don't know if you know that, because you have within you the Holy Spirit, and because you have the Holy Spirit within you, everybody sees it, and your will and your flesh knows it. All that they're doing is kicking against it. That's all they're doing, is kicking against it. And they can only kick against it if you allow them. And if you lose any of your joy or your faith, you surrender it. You don't lose it. You surrender it. You say, oh, this thing is too much, so I'm going to just give up a little bit. I'm just going to hang in there and see how long it lasts. All of those things are surrender. You don't unconditionally surrender, but you surrender in dribs and drabs. It's sort of like in a war. Many battles sometimes are lost, but the war is won. And it's because you don't totally lose when you lose a battle. You don't lose the whole war, but something happens. In a state of war, you lose troops, you lose supplies, you lose any number of things. You lose territory, you lose advantages. In the spiritual realm, when you lose your joy in your faith, it's exactly the same thing. But even worse, because now God won't give you more than you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you with that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. And that means that he can only lower those hedges so far, because he knows how much each of us can take. And that means if he's only lowering it, if instead of lowering it this far, because you have a lot of faith and joy, he can only do it this far, that means your growth is going to be stunted as well. He can't give you more than you can handle. And we have to understand that. Sometimes we look at life and we say to ourselves, oh, this happened, I don't know how I'm ever going to get over it. Poppycock! You have the strength to get over anything. Why? Because there's nothing in this world that really truly matters. You know what you have to look at this world like? I don't know if any of you have ever been to a military testing grounds where they take tanks and they put them out and they do target practice on it. And then they'll send missiles up and they'll try to hit airplanes. When I was in the Navy, we had jets that would go off our aircraft carrier and bomb other things. And they had things to find submarines, and they'd have fake submarines. And all these things were preparations for war. They weren't real. But what they did was they made us sharp. So when the sound went off, all hands man general stations, general quarters. When that went off, nobody had to think. Everybody knew where they were going. Everybody went where they were supposed to go. And that's how you win battles. And the only way you can do that is to be well-trained. And the way you're well-trained is to allow God to bring, not allow him, but God brings down those hedges of protection to make you stronger in your faith and in your joy. And in doing that, he brings more battles into your life, and you get stronger and stronger until all of a sudden it was sort of like some of the Old Testament saints. I mean, I can't visualize Paul saying, "Oh man, I'm all done now. Lord, why me? Why?" Never said that. Why? Because he saw God's hand so much, he knew that God was there, he would never leave him. All the things that he wrote, he applied to himself. You didn't write this, but you still can apply it to yourself exactly the same way that he did. That's what makes you a strong Christian. If you don't have that, you're just going to get along okay. That's it.
Hanging.
Yeah, I don't want to say that word. Any questions about that? Don't look at things that happen in your life as negatives, because there is no, once you're a Christian, there is no such thing as a negative event. Will you grieve? Yes. Will you cry? Yes. Will you bleed? Yes. All those things are true. But beyond those things, you know in your heart, or you should know in your heart, that every one of those things are going to work out for your good. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Because God loves you so much that he allowed his son to die in your place so you wouldn't die. He paid every single sin debt you ever had. And from the day you were born, actually, to the day you go home, he knew you from before the worlds were formed, and from the time you received Christ, all of your debt to him paid in full. He adopted you. He made you joint heirs. He gave you the mind of Christ. He gave you his Holy Spirit, and he gave you his promises. And he said, "Now go out there and make me proud. Go out there and shine the light. You got a battery that makes the ever-ready bunny look like a beginner. Go out there and do it." That's all we got to do. And
in spiritual warfare, I mean, he gives us all the information in Ephesians 6.
Yep.
Take up the shield and everything and all that. And he says, stand.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Let's look at number two. What holds back the enmity of the hatred of the hostility of the wicked against the righteous? Nothing but the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 18:48. It's just a little repetition of what we just said. Psalm 18:48. I don't know why I do that. Well, I guess it's because there's a reason. Vinny, 18:48.
Who saves me from my enemies? Who exalted me above my foes? From wild men you rescued.
And then read 49. Can't leave that out.
Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name.
Okay, I like the King James. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy 24, June, chapter 20, verse 4.
Chapter 20, verse 4. Okay. Verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you.
I want you to, now he's talking here about what, by the way? What's the primary interpretation of that text, Andrew?
I'm sorry, my son was laid out prostrate.
Oh, okay.
No, it's warfare, right?
Warfare.
David, what is that text, what's the context of that, of what he's saying?
Don't fear in warfare, for I will give you the victory.
Okay, but who's he talking to directly?
Oh.
What's the primary interpretation of that?
The Israelites are getting ready to go across.
That's right. That's right.
Okay. So he's getting ready to tell them that this is a review. Deuteronomy is a review of everything that happened.
Yeah. So we see that the primary interpretation of that is a physical warfare. I like your hair. A physical warfare.
Talk to me. Oh.
No, Carolyn, I just noticed, I put my glasses on, I like your hair.
I lose enough, I'll give it to you.
No, thank you. I like the naked look. Anyway, the primary interpretation is that he was telling his people Israel, you're going into a land, don't worry about it, I'm going to fight for you. The secondary interpretation of that is that you are now in a warfare, and the same thing applies to you. And what's the New Testament? What's the New Testament equivalent to this verse? We just read it.
The good fight.
No.
No.
8:31. Oh. Romans 8:31. What does it say? Boom. That is exactly the same thing. Now, you talk about backing up scripture. There's the New Testament version of that. So if he now let me ask you this. When the Israelis were going into Canaan, right? Do you not think, even though they were told this by God, that they were going to die, some of them were going to die? Don't people die when you're in an armed conflict? Sure. Did they not know it? Mm-hmm. Right? And did he say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of you, I'll fight for you, right? Yeah. And what would that mean to you if you were in an armed conflict? Or even now, what does it mean to you when God says, I am for you, who can be against you? What does it mean to you personally? Let me ask somebody. June.
Trust in the Lord.
What does that mean? What does it mean to trust in the Lord?
On him.
What does that mean? Get down. I want you to get down to root and potatoes, meat and potatoes.
Well, it looks as though everything is going against you. And if you trust in God, you put your faith and your belief in him, that everything's going to be all right in the end.
Okay, tell me what trust in God means.
Somebody
else. Somebody else.
What we actually do determines whether our degree of belief.
There you go. That's what I was looking for. In other words, trusting in God means that your actions will determine how much you do believe, how much you do trust. Your actions will be the barometer of it. Now, I got to tell you something. I can already hear people online or maybe even in this room saying, well, how can that be? Because everybody's different. Everybody reacts differently to situations. Why every Christian, let's be specific. Why does every Christian act differently to different situations? What is the common denominator that makes that happen? Somebody else. Huh? Oh, I thought you said taxes. I was going to say. Well, it is tax season. Yeah, taxes will do it, right? It will, yeah. What'd you say?
Baggage. You come into your
wallet. Yep, that's true. That's true. But that's not what I'm looking for. But that is true. What else? Because that plays into what I'm thinking of. It has to do with your faith and your joy combined. That's why I can deal with a situation. If Ron and I were in the same situation, and in a sense we were for a while, and we still are, I suppose, right? He deals with it one way and I deal with it another way. Doesn't mean that my way is better than his or his way is better than mine. It means that we're dealing with it according to our faith. Everything that you deal with in life should be looked at from that perspective. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. You are conducting yourself under the standard, the gold standard of the sovereign God and what he's given you. And by you using that, it's not for God's knowledge, because he already knows the beginning from the end. It's to help you understand where you are with him. It's a report card. There's a sermon, though. Let me have that one. Woo! Write that baby down. Report card. Thank you, brother. Yeah, exactly. That's what report cards do in school, right? You find out where you're weak. You find out where you're strong. And you get to work on the areas that you're weak in, and you can grow. We have to understand something. I want to stress in this new year, above all things, that all of us are going to have grief. All of us are going to have unsaved loved ones. All of us are going to have things that happen in our life, but they're all positive things. They're not negative. Yeah.
God also knows when you're bought in on a legal sense, or you're prescribed to it because you know you need to, because you call yourself a Christian and you attend a church and you are a Christian, but He also knows when you're all in it, your heart, and the two different things are altogether different in the outcomes and how you can apply it and actually receive the blessing and the change. And you'll get like a little bit of a change on the other end, but if he knows that you're actually invested without any kind of exceptions, then you're going to really see a difference in the outcomes.
So let's put it in a more succinct way.
Sorry,
no, don't be sorry. That's the way most people would see it. I look at it this way. You either got both feet in Christ or one. You got one foot in yourself, you got one foot in Christ. Maybe the next day you'll have one foot in the flesh, and you'll have one foot in Christ. If you really want to take off and you really want to see your spiritual life grow and you want to see the blessings of God flow in your life more, every day get up and purpose in your heart like Daniel to put both feet near the cross. And that's all you need to do. And then no matter what happens in your life, you're going to be able to deal with it in a way that glorifies him, and you're going to be able to deal with it no matter what it is. And you'll do it, and again, you'll do it in a way that glorifies him. But that really is the secret. What he said summed up, you have to put in both feet. You know, there should be no half-hearted Christians. There should be no chronic complaining Christians. There should be none of those. Those Christians that do that, and I'm talking about believing Christians that do that, they are so weak in their faith. They are not growing in Christ. They're on milk. And even Paul talked about that, right? Didn't he talk about, who did he talk that to that about? Did he talk to that about, Peter said, you know, you should be on meat. No, Corinthians, he said, you should be on meat, but you're not, I can't call you spiritual people. You're carnal people because you're still on milk and you should be on meat. And it's because they weren't growing. What they were doing is God gifted the Corinthian church with tongues, with prophecies, with interpreters, with all this stuff. Yeah. And they were so busy arguing about who had the greater gift and I'm doing this. So they never grew. They took the blessings that God had them. That's the lesson of 1 Corinthians. They took the lesson, the blessings that God gave them, and they made them fleshly things instead of spiritual things. Instead of going out and using them in the world, they used them against each other. My gift is better than your gift because I know the future and you don't. I know God's will and you don't. Yes, but I can speak in a foreign language and you can't. Well, I got Marilyn, what's her name's book, speed reading course, so I can read faster. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is, take what he gives you and use it. He may not give you, he may give Jerry the gift of teaching. He may give Andrew the gift of preaching. He may give Wink the gift of theological knowledge that he can share. But the point is, whatever he gives you, you have to use. If you don't use it, you lose it. That's true. Huh?
You use it mostly for the brothers.
You use it as God leads you. I don't put mostly anywhere because I know he leads every single heart. And by saying that, I mean that if whatever it is you have, he's going to lead you through his providential ordination into those fields that he wants you in, and you'll be there. Brethren, yeah. World, yeah. Yourself, yeah. You know, we all have the gift, we all have the gift of perseverance. We're to persevere in our faith. We're all given the gift of unconditional love. We're to exercise that. We're not just to keep that and say, hey, guess what? I got unconditional love. How cool is that? You know, that's not what we do. You have to use these things before they become of any benefit to you or glory to him or good for anybody else. You have to use them. All right.
Do you want me to go upstairs?
Yes, I do. You don't have to ask. Okay. So we see that what holds back the enmity of the Holy Spirit. We'll stop there. Any questions about anything we covered this morning? We didn't cover much, but I got to tell you, we covered a lot. Right?
Yeah.
No, we didn't. We got two done. We're on A. You know, one of the things that I think of occasionally and what helps me to keep my feet grounded in succinctness and in understanding is this. The repentant thief on the cross. Probably he wasn't baptized, He probably was a murderer, because back in the day when you robbed people, you didn't like to leave witnesses, because same as they do today, I suppose. And so I think of the repentant thief for a lot of reasons, but most of all because he's still bearing fruit in the 21st century. Every time we think of his account and what he did, he did it. God led him to do it, but it brings glory to God. It goes to show us through him. God used him to show us, and in his providence, he was crucified at exactly the right time, in exactly the right place, and exactly near our Savior, simply so that he could be the last gift that God gave his Son before he died, before he gave up his life.
That's why people can be